Amen. You may be seated, please. Good morning. You know, one of the most annoying things for me right now and challenging is that with my voice, on the mornings that I preach, I really have to hold back on singing so I can save my voice. And I just love to sing the praises of the Lord. So, church, today we continue in our series in the book of Psalms, which so far has been quite a blessing, at least for me, and quite enjoyable. Last week we were blessed by our brother Eddie with a message from Psalms 101 on David's slump that he battled and his vow of integrity in the midst of it. And today we will follow that up with a lyrical prayer of confidence and trust. So, Church Pastor Jeff gave us all the opportunity to select a psalm that we wanted to preach in this series. And this one today was one of the first ones to press on my heart because of the message of this psalm and how I think it will speak to everyone in regards to how a relationship with Christ affects our prayer life. This psalm is lyrically written as a song of prayer in the scriptures, something we actually do quite a lot here at Authentic Life Church. It's something that you see a lot in the contemporary services all over, as a matter of fact, when we sing songs like Spirit of the Living God, Build My Life, and Faithful Now, just to name a few. We're actually singing a prayer out to the Lord when we're praising Him and worshiping Him. I don't think we realize that while we're doing this, that's exactly the state of mind that we're in when worshiping God in that way there. We're basically praising God, we're petitioning and thanking God for all He's done. So it is a prayer exactly the way that we've been taught to pray. So, church, we're going to look at an example of this pattern of prayer by one of the best in the Bible today, and that's King David. And then we're going to look at how we can implement this into our individual and corporate prayer lives. As a church that truly believes and relies on the power of prayer, I think this would be a blessing to us today. So turn in your Bibles to our text for today, which would be in Psalms chapter 27. And we'll be reading about David's prayer of confidence and trust. Psalms 27. Now, if you need a Bible, we have some in the back that you can use it with. The ushers have it with it. If you need one, just raise your hand, the usher will bring your Bible. So now as you're turning there in the scripture, just a little context. Scholars are divided on whether the writing of this scripture took place before David's official rule or as he was pondering all the struggles that he was in the midst of his life from sin, the threats he was dealing with, as well as the loss of his parents. But Jewish scholars, they think that this was after the victory over Goliath, as he was reflecting on all God had done in his life and looking forward to the daunting task ahead. Either way, we too should have our time of reflection in the good times and the challenging times of our own lives. When we spend that time alone with God in our thoughts to reflect on where we're at, all that God has done, all He promises to do in and through our lives. So please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word and follow along as I read just a few of the verses today. We're going to be in Psalms 27. There's 14 verses. We're going to go through them, but we're just going to read a few for our morning text here. Psalms 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I should be confident. Let us pray. Dear precious and eternal Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to once again go into your word, to hear from your word. Father, we pray that you will just enable us to speak your word accurately. Give us the strength to speak your word. Speak through us. Let us not speak anything that's not from you. And I pray that for those who are listening, that your word would just touch each and every one of them with the purpose you had in mind in selecting this scripture. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. So, church, the scholars beautifully illustrate how David begins this song of prayer, or the first verse of a song that we read, as the first three verses. So we're seeing the first three verses, but this is kind of looked at as it, by the scholars, as the first verse of a song that David is presenting with the acknowledgement of who God is to him. Now, I don't know about you, but this just sounds like what we have been taught in the scriptures about prayer, how it should be done. Remember what Jesus said in teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The personal acknowledgement of God and our relationship with him. And now as we read David's prayer, we're hoping to see five major truths, along with some sub-notes to those truths for you to copy, as well about praying confidently and with trust in the Lord. For our first truth, look again at the first part of verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The first truth David acknowledges, as we must, is that God is our source. Now you may ask, source of what? Of everything. Look at what Paul said to the unbelievers in Athens when discussing false gods in comparison to the true and living God, regarding mankind's dependence on him in Acts 17, 24 through 28. Paul says, the God who made the world and all things in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Paul attributes both the physical and spiritual life that we have to God. And he proclaims that he is the source, whether we believe it or not. For the believer, Paul says, regarding our reliance on God in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Which leads us to the first subnote of that truth, and that is, he is our source of everything for living. He is our source of everything for living. Not our skills, not our talents, the job we may hold. But as Jesus said regarding our spiritual life in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Regarding salvation, he declares to be the origin of that, not one of the ways, but the only way, in John 14:6. Jesus said to him in answering one of the disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Declaring what David knew in praying this prayer, and that is he is our only salvation and that he is our defender as well. As Paul teaches us as well in Romans 8, when he proclaims how nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even ourselves, as we learn of him, and nothing else in this world. The more we learn of him, the more we learn of God, we come to know him as our defender, and not just one of our defenders. But as our next truth declares, the Lord is our greatest defense. Not just one of the things we lean on, but he's our greatest defense. And look at what David says as he continues in verse 1 and in verse 2. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. David is acknowledging, church, before God in prayer what God has done as his defender and his refuge. And he declares, as he does in Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength, my shield, my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Church, this is the praise of a person who has experienced the protection of the Lord and not just read about it and is praising God and doesn't care who hears it. Now, have you ever just sung out in praise to God and maybe even started crying in that moment because you know what he has done and what he has saved you from? That's what I picture David doing here, proclaiming that he is the only refuge, not one of many. He is the only refuge, not one of many. And he's rejoicing in the fact that he is willing and able, God, to defend us, which is a very important fact, because everyone or everything we rely on can't save us. People might be empathetic to our situation, but limited in their power to help or have the means to help us, but not willing to help. But the God we serve, he is both willing and able. And as our next truth declares, his faithfulness promotes confidence in him. And that's what we're seeing in David's prayer here. His faithfulness promotes confidence in him. Look at verse 3, still in that first verse of the psalm. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Church, this is a confidence that comes not from just a familiarity with God or an intellectual assent from studying his word, but from knowing him on a personal, intimate level, based on trusting him in the dark and challenging times, as well as in those mountaintop moments. How else could Paul proclaim in 2 Timothy 1 and 2? For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. Wow. Paul, like David, and those of us who've been through some things and have seen God work in our lives, knows his faithfulness has earned our confidence. God's faithfulness has earned our confidence. Now look, if you tell me to trust in Jesus and I've never experienced his love, his mercy, or his faithfulness in action, it means nothing to me. But when I go through something with God never leaving my side, I no longer need anyone else telling me how good God is. Does that make sense, church? The confidence in the faithfulness of God lets me know I can keep coming back to him for anything and everything, that nothing is too big for him. Like Paul states in Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And it gives us confidence that leads to boldness in our prayer life. But how did David and Paul get to this place of such devoted confidence in God? And how can we know this confidence in our prayers? Well, it starts with knowing Jesus as our personal Savior. But then it grows into an intimate trust. Look at the next verse, the next verses of this song, verses 4 through 6. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing yes. I will sing yes. I will sing praises to the Lord. Church, we're going to camp out here for just a minute, because I don't want us to miss how these verses shout the intimacy of the relationship between David and God. This language that is used in this illustration is of someone who has a personal relationship with King Jesus, and who has been invited into the place not everyone else can go. You see, when guests come to my house, and I'm sure it's the same for you, based on who they are, they don't have access to just anywhere in your place. Let's be real. And you know what I mean about that. But family can go anywhere. They know that everywhere is safe and a place of refuge for them. They know that there's more than enough for them there, and they can be real in that house. If they're happy, sad, frustrated, it's all okay. And they find comfort in the surroundings of a familiar, intimate place. Church, are we understanding this? Are we getting this picture? David loves the presence of God because it's a familiar, beautiful place to him. Where he knows he's safe. It's kind of like grandma's house, where you can smell the pickies bacon, or in my house, the sausage rolls, if there's my wife doing it. But you get the picture here. And that makes him want to be there all the time. He knows that there's nothing he can't discuss with his God. And this church makes him want to know and learn more about the loving God who he's hanging out with. It's like a child tirelessly going through the old photo albums. And I'll stop for a second, the young people, photo albums or books. You know, keep photos in it. Right now, I'm going to call it Google Photos. You get the idea. But it's like sitting there and looking at the photos that my grandkids love to do, kids love to do as well. Trying to find out anything they can, reading old letters from the family's past, anything they can do to find out more about their loved ones, what they love, what they have done, anything they can gather on them. Why? Because they love them. And church, that's a picture illustrated in David's statement about the righteous. And he says in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, of the righteous, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Someone seeking, someone trying to find out more about his God in love. Why does he do this? Because he's so enamored with this loving, merciful, gracious Savior and wants to know him more personally so he can know what pleases him and what he hates, what is important to him, and how can he be a part of what God is doing and can glorify him. Church, it's at this point in David's and our own experience where we learn the next truth, and that is our prayers should reflect a personal relationship with God. Our prayers should reflect a personal relationship with God. And also, church, that the mystery David knew, and as I said, some of us have come to the realization of, is that knowing God makes praying to him more natural. It becomes more of a natural thing. It really should be like talking to a loved one who we trust completely because they have proven themselves trustworthy. Church, we should be able to speak to God, although respectfully, but also in the way we go to a loving parent and pour out our hearts about how we're really doing, whether it's, God, I've really messed up and I need forgiveness, or, yeah, God, it's me again for the 100th time, asking for your help in this area again. Yeah, you know the one, the thing we talked about last week. Now listen, you may have been listening to everything I said this morning and saying, I've never looked at Jesus or God like this. They've just been theological figures to me, from an outdated book, or part of a class I had to complete to write my thesis for a grade. But it sure would be great to know a loving God like the one you're talking about for myself, especially in the way that you're describing him. Please hear me today. Jesus is as real as you and me. And he wants nothing more for you than for you to invite him into your heart and give him a chance to transform your life and have a personal relationship with you. Why? So you can see for yourself just how loving, gracious, and merciful he is. And you can experience true life that's only found in a personal relationship with him. So he's inviting you today through this text. Now, one thing we as the children of God are now privileged with as members of God's family, and that is God's promised plan for us as well. And David shows us in his prayer, he reinforces God's plan concerning his children. Church, one thing I've learned that one of the most powerful ways to pray is how David reveals here in verse 6, and that is to speak God's promises and his word right back to him. Paul declares for us in Romans 8, 35 and then 37 to 39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Those are mighty words, and they're even mightier words to pray. Church, this is a type of praying, powerful prayer, because it helps us understand God's care for us in these words here. We're speaking God's care for us right back to him. We understand where we stand in his heart. It's our way of relating with our God. And David is laying this all out for us. Now, after David finishes his first song, the first intro into his prayer, and he's done acknowledging who God is and what he has done and will do for us, it's time to respond to his promises and commands while being obedient to what Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Church, David is finally reaching the place in his prayer, as we're taught, where he's acknowledged God, and now he's come to the point where God said, okay, you've acknowledged me, but I've commanded you to bring everything to me. Bring everything to me in prayer. And David reaches that point, which is called supplication, where we land it all out to God now. And we're telling God what we're coming to him. He reaches a supplication portion of his prayer in the following verses, verses 7 through 12. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such has breathed out violence. Church, even though this is David's personal prayer of supplication for deliverance, and ours personally will look a little different from this, we don't want to miss a few things here in this prayer. And this is bringing us to our final truth. And that is, David shows us as followers of Christ, we should depend on the power of prayer. We should depend on the power of prayer. Why? Well, first is because prayer is powerful, a privilege, and a proven resource. Listen to what James 5:16 says. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Church, don't miss that everyone can't do it. There are some people who say, hey, I'll pray for you. I got you, I'll pray for you. But everyone can't do it. When practiced regularly, we soon find out by praying to God, by having that privilege of going to God and praying to him, that as we start praying, as we as a church know, as a church that prays, we know. Prayer fosters trust in God's love. As we are commanded in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We learn that as we pray to God and build and foster that trust in Him through relationship. It makes us turn back to the one we know we can trust, the one who loved us even when we didn't love Him, the one who is always faithful no matter how many times we let Him down. It also reminds us that neither we nor the world or anyone else can do for us what our God has done and will do for us. And normally we're reminded in some of our most dire moments of this. Aren't you glad that He is faithful and can do it? I know I am. But there's another reason we can be confident and depend on the power of prayer, because it also gives us hope now on some of our darkest and most challenging days to look for things yet to be received as the children of God. Look at verses 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Church, sometimes we have to just ask God to show us in prayer His promises so that we can pray those promises back to Him. Promises like in Isaiah 40, 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Or pray as Paul did in a perfect way to finish a sermon or a song, and that's through a doxology like we see in Jude 1:24. Now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Church, David's prayer and song should encourage us to pray to God in the very same way, through acknowledging who He is, what He's done, and what He's planned for us. And then coming from a personal relationship with Him, giving Him praise for the things He has done and He promises to do. Acknowledging our trust by giving Him our every fear, anxiety, doubt, failure, no matter what it may be. And then finally, finding our peace in His promises. I really believe we would find ourselves like David and like Paul and Peter, singing His praises in church, in our homes, as we go for a walk, in our cars, even in Tucson traffic. That's how powerful that praise is. In our most challenging moments of life, and singing with a heart full of praise, like one of the songs from a beloved Christian music artist who we sing quite a few of his songs here. Hands raised, heart full of praise. Beautiful song of praise. Maybe Justin will get that one for us, I don't know. But the picture here is that David, when he's praying, when he's in the presence of the Lord, when he's, it's almost like you picturing yourself in that place of serenity that you're in, that you like to be in. With me, it's the beach. It's going somewhere near the ocean, somewhere near some water, where I'm just in a place of serenity with God. And that's what David shows in the relationship. So listen, what's getting in the way of you praying to your God like this today? Or what's stopping you from getting to know this loving, merciful, gracious Savior who is seeking nothing from you but a heart submitted in love to Him, saying, I need you, Jesus. And then trusting Him to transform you into the person you were created by God to be. Why not today? Maybe today is the day that you learn to sing those praises to the Lord unashamedly about the goodness of God who brought you back to life and placed you on a firm foundation. Let us pray.